Let's pray. Gracious Father, that is our heart's desire, that we would be used of you, that you would do your good and glorious work in our hearts and in our lives. Lord, we can't do it on our own. We can't make ourselves pure and holy, which is why it's so good what we have sung about today, that it is the blood of Jesus Christ that has been applied to us, that we may know life, that we may know forgiveness of sins, that we may be a people for you, for your praise and for your honor and glory. And so, Father, we pray that you would indeed answer the prayer that we have just sung, that you would make us a sanctuary unto you, that we would be a pure and holy people that testifies to your cleansing power, to your greatness, and to your grace. Lord, we pray that you would use the truth that we are about to read and to study. We pray that your Spirit would move and would work and would bring about conviction and encouragement where we need it. And we pray all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated, and as you are, please open your Bibles once again to 1 Peter chapter 2. And this morning, in the verses that we're going to cover, and then in the upcoming chapters of this letter known as 1 Peter, Peter will continue to build upon the foundation that he has laid thus far. Peter will build on the foundation by giving us some specific commands and instructions regarding things like how we should think, how we should love, how we should submit ourselves to God and to one another. Peter will teach us about how we should live, how we should best use the time that God has entrusted to us. And again, before now we get to the verses that we want to cover this morning, I want to just quickly remind you of what an amazing foundation Peter has laid so far. First of all, Peter has rejoiced over our faith. Peter has rejoiced over the living hope that we have in Christ. Peter has celebrated and explained our inheritance in Christ. He has reminded us that our inheritance is imperishable. It is undefiled. It is unfading. It is kept in heaven for you. Peter has encouraged our hearts by reminding us that we are in fact guarded by God's power in our faith in Christ. Peter has revealed just some of the details of our precious salvation, how the prophets of old longed to know what we know, how even angels long to look into and to behold the glories of the salvation that we now possess. Peter has strengthened our resolve by continually calling us to holiness, by reminding us that we have been ransomed, that we have been purchased by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, that we are now God's people, that we are living stones being built up into a living temple. As we saw a few weeks ago, we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Peter tells us that we have received unspeakable, limitless, life-changing mercy. So yes, this is quite a foundation that Peter has laid for us. And now with all this in mind, look at the first word in verse 11. The first word in verse 11 is the word beloved. And in light of what Peter has written thus far, we should say, I guess so. Yes, we are. Who is Peter addressing? Who is Peter writing to? Those who are beloved in Jesus Christ. Please note this on your outline. Number one, this first word of verse 11 is the simplest summary of everything Peter has written thus far. Who are you? Who am I? Who are the recipients that are to hear this letter? Those who are beloved by God. Those who are chosen by God, purchased by God, mercifully saved by God. Warren Wiersbe, writing about the importance of this verse and really just the importance of this one word, writes in his commentary, as Christians,
we must continually remind ourselves who we are. He's right. He's right. We must continually be reminding ourselves who we are. Who are you as a Christian? What are you? Well, because of Christ, you are never separated from the love of God, which is yours in Christ Jesus. You are God's beloved. Because of Christ, you are never outside of the wise, good, sovereign, protective hand of God. Because of Christ, you are never a disappointment to God. He already knows all about your sin and all about your failure, and it has been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, which was shed for you. You are beloved because of Christ. You are fully known. You are eternally accepted. You are now joyfully welcomed into the presence of your Father to come before His throne of grace. Why? Because again, you've been clothed and covered in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The glorious truth is this. Please note it on your outline. This is a very good way to start a very hard verse. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, you probably noticed that there's more to this verse than just that one word. Peter continues. We are not just beloved, although we are beloved, but Peter continues on. He continues on to remind us of our present condition and to remind us of the war that we are all engaged in. This time, let's read all of verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. So, in case you didn't notice, this just got real serious real quick. Yes, we are beloved by God, but that's not all we are. We are sojourners, meaning we are currently living in a land that is not our home. And we are exiles, meaning we are far from home. Those two words are two sides of the same coin. We are living in a land that is not our home, and we are far from home. This means then, and please note it on your outline, number two, Peter pleads with us to remember that this fallen world is not our home. We are foreigners. We are strangers. And this is, in fact, believe it or not, good news, because we have been rescued and transferred to a new kingdom, to another kingdom. Peter has already explained this. If you remember what was read earlier in verses 9 and 10, we belong now not to the kingdom of this fallen world. We belong to the kingdom of Christ. He is our head. He is our Savior. He is our King. And so I pray that we never truly feel at home in this present world. We shouldn't feel at home in the darkness that pervades so much of this life. We are strangers. We are exiles. We are aliens who are longing for our true home with Christ in glory. In Hebrews chapter 11, after describing the faith and the longing of saints of old, saints like Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Jacob and Sarah, the writer of Hebrews says this about those saints of old in verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Do you know what this means? You're in good company. We are in good company. This is how life is for the people of God in this earthly existence. We walk by faith. We don't walk by sight. We believe and we trust in the promises of God, and we gladly acknowledge that our true citizenship is in heaven with Christ in glory. And then just a few verses later in Hebrews 11, the writer of Hebrews says this, but as it is, they desire, meaning the saints of old desire, a better country. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Brothers and sisters, listen to me. God desires for us to desire our true home with him. This pleases God. This honors the Lord. God loves it that his people desire to be with him, and he is indeed preparing a place for us. And that is promised throughout the scripture. So, like the saints of old, we are strangers, we are aliens, we desire a better country, we desire a heavenly one, and in response to all of that, you may be wondering, you may be asking yourself, well then, does this mean that we should just disengage from our present existence? Does this mean that we can stop caring about life here and now? Because after all, our citizenship is in heaven. Does this mean that we should have nothing to do with the country, the culture, the society, the city, the neighborhoods that we all live in? Does this mean that we are just, we're just killing time, baby? We're just trying to get from this existence to the next existence in the most carefree, easy, pain-free way possible. Listen, if you're even tempted to think that way a little bit, you are in for a shock when we get to verse 12. You are in for a rude awakening when we come to verse 12. Please note it on your outline. Our status as sojourners and exiles should never lead us into lazy indifference or disengagement. Our exile status should only serve to heighten the urgency, of our mission and calling right here and right now. We are presently ambassadors for Christ, living in a foreign land, living in hostile territory. We are sent disciples of Jesus Christ, sent to call people out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are sent to those who are trapped in darkness. We are urgent messengers bringing the power of God through the gospel of Christ. And again, we will see this clearly when we get to verse 12, but we're not in verse 12 yet. And just in case you are wondering, this will be a recurring theme throughout the rest of 1 Peter. So buckle up. So we are beloved, we are sojourners, we are exiles, longing for the return of Jesus Christ, longing for our true home with God. But what is it that is so heavy on Peter's mind here in verse 11? What is it that Peter here is urging us to do as those who are beloved, as those who are sojourners and exiles and strangers? Peter, what do you want from us? What do you want us to do? Look again at verse 11. Beloved, I urge you, as sojourners and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Okay, we need to address something here, and it's this. I like the Apostle Peter. Really, I do. I'll be very glad to meet him in heaven one day. But I wish he would stop being so dramatic. I wish, Peter, you need to tone the rhetoric down a little bit. Abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. War? What war? I'm not in a war. I'm wearing dress pants. I look around the room. It doesn't look like we're at war. And Peter, passions and desires? How can passions and desires wage war against my soul. What are you talking about, Peter? You need to stop being so dramatic. You need to relax. Unfortunately, that's very often how I'm tempted to view a verse like this. Too often we are tempted to not take seriously what Peter writes. We are tempted to soften or to ignore words like abstain, passions, war, and soul. And we pretend like, oh, Peter. Peter's exaggerating his position. He's overstating his case. But we would be so foolish to think this. We need to wake up and realize that Peter is not over-exaggerating. He is not overstating. We are at war, whether we know it or not. There is a war taking place inside of each one of us. It is real. It is true. And it demands your attention. It demands your attention. So for the next few moments, we want to explore this verse. We want to consider the key ideas and the words that Peter emphasizes here. We want to try and unfold the meaning and the significance of what Peter writes. And perhaps the first thing we should say is this. Please note it on your outline. Number 3, your passions, your desires are not insignificant, and they are not irrelevant. They are always leading you somewhere. They are leading you. They are trying to lead you somewhere. And brothers and sisters, this is why we should never just absent-mindedly accept and follow our desires and passions. We are called here by God. Listen, to examine our desires, to examine our passions, to think about these things. The fact is, there are passions of the flesh. There are desires that we all have that want to lead us towards soul-harming, soul-hindering, soul-damaging thinking and behavior. Now, you may hear that and you may be tempted to say, oh, come on. What are you talking about? Are you telling me that my desire for food, or my desire for attention and fame, or my desire for sex, or my desire for money and wealth, that those things could somehow harm my soul or wage a war against my soul? 1,000 times yes. 1,000 times yes, and I will prove it to you in just a moment. But for now, the only thing I want to remind you of, that I want you to see, is that your passions and desires are not neutral. They are not neutral. They are always trying to lead you somewhere, to something, to someone. And Peter pleads with us to be mindful of that. James, writing in the book of James in chapter 4, verse 1, would say something very similar to this. He would write to his reader saying, what causes quarrels? What causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. Brothers and sisters, we are not always at peace within ourselves. Not in this life. We always have. I'm not ready to say that yet, but we often have, maybe almost always have, warring desires within us. We have competing motivations fighting within us. Yes, in Christ, we've become a new creation. The Spirit of God now lives in us, but our bodies are not yet glorified. Our bodies are not yet glorified. We have within us desires that fight against, that run contrary to God's will and God's good desires for us. There are many things in this life that would lure us and attract us and tempt us, listen, to walk away from God and to actually side with our enemy who prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And Peter's going to come back to that as well in just a few chapters. The Apostle Paul writing about and describing this same war wrote in Romans 7:21. Paul would say, "So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members." That is, he says, "I see in the members of my flesh another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells where? In my members." Brothers and sisters, when I wake up in the morning, to my shame, I don't want to be led by the Spirit. I want to be led by the flesh. My first thought when I wake up in the morning is not, "God, how may I serve you today?" My first thought is, "What am I feeling? What do I desire? What do I want out of today?" My default position is to just listen to and follow whatever passion and desire and lust comes my way. Brothers and sisters, what James is describing, what Paul has been describing, what Peter is describing is war. You are at war. I am at war. This is serious business. Our passions and desires should not be automatically followed and trusted. And yet, we still haven't answered the question. And I'm sure you've noticed, we still haven't answered the question of how this actually works on a practical daily level. How does my desire for food, for sex, for money, for attention, for anything, how do these desires actually wage a war against my soul? What an odd thing to say. What an odd thing to write. How does that work? How do desires wage a war against my soul? Well, here's a long answer to that question, but I hope it will be helpful because it will take us back to the starting point of who God is and what God is and how our desires can either help or hinder us. So hang with me. I know this is a long answer, but trust me, it is going somewhere. Note this on your outline, number 4. Brothers and sisters, God is not just good. Stop there. Although he is. He is good. Amen. He is good. God is not just good. He is not just good. He is good. He is not just good. Read on. God is not just our greatest good. He is that too, though. He is our greatest good, but it's even more serious than that. God is our only good. God is the source of everything good. Listen, our souls, our entire being, our entire person, we have no good. We have no life. We have no joy apart from him. Therefore, any desire, any passion that leads us away from God, listen, is leading us away from that which is good. Any desire or passion that leads us away from God is, in fact, waging war against us, attempting to do great harm to our souls because they are trying to lead us from the source of all that is good and true and right for us. So this is extremely serious. So if my passions, if my desires for food lead me to become self-centered, if it leads me to be focused on myself, if it leads me into gluttony and into idolatry, if it leads me and takes away that my eyes are no longer fixed on Jesus, this desire is doing great harm to my soul because God has been replaced with some other horrible, cheap idol. And if my passions and desires for attention and fame cause me to look for fulfillment fulfillment and joy in people, in other people, in relationships, and in all kinds of forms and shapes. If it causes me to look for fulfillment and joy there instead of to God, then those desires are waging a destructive war against that which is good for my soul. And if my passions and desires for sex cause me to worship myself, to worship my desires or my body or the body of someone else, then my soul is adrift. My relationship and my walk with God, it is being hindered, and I have left the fountain and the source of living water, and I have run to a poisoned well, and I am in danger. It was D.L. Moody who once said, "I have more trouble with D.L. Moody than with any man I know." It's funny, but it's not. I can relate to that statement. Can you? I have more trouble with Chris Fritz. Some days I'm not sure that dude is saved. And it is painful. And it is serious. Why? Because I must daily die to self. Is that not what Christ, brothers and sisters, is that not what Christ called us to? That he told us that we were to take up our cross and we were to die daily. Daily. Moment by moment. Brothers and sisters, I must each day fight this fight against my flesh, against my desires. And I don't want to. There's lots I don't want to, because I want to be like electricity and water. I want to take the path of least resistance. I just want to cave. I just want to give in. I just want to follow my desires and my lust. But brothers and sisters, we are called by God to fight this fight. You are called by God to wage this war. Now, just a few moments ago, I read from Romans 7, but I only read the bad part. And I know there are no bad parts of the Bible, but just hang with me for just a minute. I only read the part where Paul describes the internal battle that we all must face. But now, listen to what Paul writes after describing the war and the battle. In verse 24, Paul writes, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Is there an answer to that question? Oh, baby, there is. And it is so good. What does Paul say? "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Brothers and sisters, we must know. Peter begs you to know. Paul begs you to know that because of Jesus Christ, this is not a hopeless war that you are in. Because of Jesus Christ. Oh, and this is so important. Oh, please hear me. Because of Jesus Christ, this is not a pointless war that you are engaged in. Because of Jesus Christ, this is not an endless war that you are engaged in. In fact, because of Jesus Christ, as amazing as this may sound, this is a war that has already been won. This is a war that has already been won. If you don't hear anything else I hear this morning, if your neighbor or your friend sitting next to you is asleep, please wake them up and note this on your outline. This is so important. The command that Peter gives to abstain is not a cruel joke. It is not a meaningless gesture. It is a call to fight out of. It is a call to fight from the victory that we already have received in Christ. Listen, when Peter writes, telling us, abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul, he is not secretly thinking, "Ha, ha, ha, those fools, they'll never be able to do this, but it'll be funny to watch them try." No, he's not thinking that. Peter actually believes that this is possible. Peter actually expects his readers to do this. Now, where did Peter get a crazy idea like that? Where did this idea come from? Well, it came from Jesus Christ. Peter actually believes in the saving, cleansing, sanctifying power of Jesus. Imagine that. So yes, the war is real. Yes, the battle is hard. But the Lion of the tribe of Judah has already conquered. He has not left us to ourselves, but He has given us His Spirit to live within us and to powerfully work within us. Listen, in the very first two verses of this letter that we call 1 Peter, Peter reminded us, his readers, about our strong and victorious standing in Christ. From the very beginning, Peter has wanted us to know that we are in Christ, quote, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with His blood. Brothers and sisters, that is unspeakably good news. That is good news. What Peter is telling us is that the entire Godhead is for you. The entire Trinity is for you, loving you, sanctifying you, cleansing you. So yes, because of all of this, you can abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Listen, you can do this not because you are strong, but because Jesus is. You can do this not because you have the energy to fight, but because the Spirit powerfully works within you to sanctify you. You can do this not because tomorrow morning you will spread out a piece of paper on your kitchen room or your kitchen table and you're going to put together an amazing battle plan to defeat the enemy. No, you can do this because it is the Father's will from eternity past that He would sanctify a people for Himself. So, brothers and sisters, from one sinner to another, I don't care how many times you failed. I don't care how many times you've fallen. I don't care how many times you have chosen to walk down the path of giving in to harmful passions and desires. Listen, brothers and sisters, today you hear the Word of God through the pen of Peter calling you to holiness, calling you to life, calling you to walk with Jesus in His power. God calls you today to hear Him, to believe Him, and to trust His Word. Today and forever, may we know that God's promises are true. Today is a day of mercy and grace that is being extended to you, that you may come even at this moment to God's throne of grace. In Isaiah chapter 41, God is both encouraging and pleading with His people to trust in Him when He tells them, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Brothers and sisters, God has not changed. His heart for His people has not changed. Why would we not come to this one who says, "I will be your help. I will be your strength. I will sustain you. Come to me. Know my grace and know my power and know my strength." So yes, abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul, because the same God who commands you empowers you and He will walk with you. Peter, you know your history. Peter was a man well acquainted with failure. If you know me at all, I am a man well acquainted with sin and failure. And I know this to be true. Brothers and sisters, we must also remember that Peter was not writing to a single solitary Christian. He was writing to groups of believers, to local churches, meaning we are not in this war alone. God has also given us another gift, the gift of one another, and we need brothers and sisters to fight alongside of us, to support us, to pray for us, to encourage us in this battle. And so what I'm trying to say is you need brothers and sisters who are aware of your life and your struggles and your temptations. We dare not try to go it alone. God hasn't created it so that we should try to go it alone. He wants us to know and to be known with one another. The Apostle John talks so much in 1 John about walking in the light. And when we walk in the light, he says we have fellowship with God and we have fellowship with one another, that we are known and we are loved by each other and we are walking with one another. So if you are trying to go it alone, may today you kill that. May you put that on pause and put that away and never pick it up again. If you would like to talk or to pray with someone, please reach out. You can find us after the service. You can reach out anytime. We would love to encourage you in your walk with Christ. Don't go it alone. Don't go it alone. Now, that's verse 11. As we turn our attention to our second verse for this morning, verse 12, we see that verse 11 does not exist in isolation, but it is intimately connected to verse 12, meaning this: your pursuit of purity, your pursuit of holiness and Christ-likeness, you ready for this? It is not just about you, believe it or not. It is not just about you and your spiritual well-being. Look at what Peter writes next in verse 12. He says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So the question that Peter confronts us with, the question that we must answer is, what message does your life preach? The fact is, as Peter identifies here, Gentiles, unbelievers, they will not always understand you. In fact, Peter seems to think that they will often not understand you, and they will even speak against you. They may wrongly assign you bad motives for what you do. They may totally distort and twist your words. They may label your actions as insincere or dishonest when you are genuinely trying to do good, or you're trying to be kind and to represent Jesus well. Well, remember this. Remember what we talked about earlier. To them, who are you? You're a stranger. You're an exiler. That's not a word. You're a sojourner, right? You live for the glory of God. That's weird. I don't get that. Your values, your priorities, they look crazy to us, right? Peter says, listen, it doesn't matter what the Gentiles, what the unbelievers do or say against you. You keep your conduct pure and clean and winsome and gracious. You reflect the love of Christ and the wisdom of Christ. You don't get to play by their rules. Okay? When they attack you, you don't attack back. Instead, you love and you persist in love and good works. You actually function as an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ, who was so kind, who was so gracious to his enemies. So the point is, your life, your conduct, your purity, your character, it is not just about you. Unbelievers are watching to see if we will live up to what we really profess. no matter how you are slandered, no matter how you are hated or spoken against, we must never respond in kind, but we must respond with kindness, with grace, with love, just as Christ did. I love this. It was the 19th century Scottish preacher Alexander McLaren who once said this. He said, "The world takes its notions of God most of all from the people who say they belong to God's family. They read us a great deal more than they read the Bible. They see us. They only hear about Jesus Christ." And he's right. Peter's point here is that our life should be full of good deeds, full of kindness and love that testify to Jesus' power and his love at work within us. And Peter believes that the testimony of these good deeds and this kindness and love, that it actually will have an effect on those who see it, on those who witness it. And Peter's not alone in this. Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, Jesus speaking to his disciples said, "Let your light shine before others that they may see your good works and pat you on the back and give you a trophy." No, that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Now again, looking here at 1 Peter verse 12, Peter makes a somewhat confusing and odd statement at the end of verse 12. You probably noticed it. He says, "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." So in Peter's mind, the end result of all of this is that God is glorified on the day of visitation. Whatever that means, right? What day of visitation? What is this? What is this day of visitation? Well, I'm kind of sorry to tell you, Bible scholars and commentators are totally divided on this issue, okay? And it's because of this. When the Bible speaks of God visiting, when it speaks of God's visitation, it often speaks of God visiting in wrath and justice. That God manifests himself and shows himself at time in wrath and justice and righteousness. But also, very often in the Bible, it speaks of God visiting, speaks of the day of visitation as a day of salvation and grace, when God visits and mercy is shown and hearts are turned to him and there is love and joy and repentance. So the question is, what does Peter have in mind here? Well, I tend to agree with those who see this as Peter describing God being praised and glorified as he saves unbelievers through the witness and testimony of his children who speak and live and act as ambassadors for Christ. Now, obviously, I don't think that Peter is here making a blanket, generic promise saying that every unbeliever who ever observes the godly life of a believer will absolutely come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. No, I don't think that Peter is saying that, but Peter is pointing to, listen, he is pointing to God's ability. He is pointing to God's power to use us, to work through us, to use our life and our words and our actions and our testimonies to point people to Jesus, that there would be life given as the gospel is heard and as it is received. I think that's what Peter is encouraging his readers with here. So with that in mind, I know that I've shared this with you before, but I want to do it again. I think this speaks to Peter's point about our witness, about our testimony being watched and observed by those who don't yet know Jesus. It's a poem called "The Gospel According to You," and it goes like this. There's a sweet old story, translated for men, written in the long, long ago. The gospel, according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, of Christ and his mission below. You are writing a gospel, a chapter each day, by deeds that you do, by words that you say. Men read what you write, whether faithless or true. Say, what is the gospel according to you? Men read and admire the gospel of Christ with its love so unfailing and true. But what do they say and what do they think of the gospel according to you? 'Tis a wonderful story, that gospel of love, as it shines in the Christ life divine. And oh, that its truth might be told again in the story of your life and mine. Unselfish mirrors in every scene. Love blossoms on every sod. And back from its vision, the heart comes to tell the wonderful goodness of God. You are writing each day a letter to men. Take care that the writing is true. 'Tis the only gospel some men will read, that gospel according to you. Let's pray. Gracious Father, in those moments and times when we have doubted your goodness, when we have willingly walked away from you, following harmful lusts and passions, oh God, how we pray that you would forgive us. And we know that you will, because of the work of Jesus Christ, because of his sacrifice on our behalf, there is forgiveness for every sin and every failure. And God, how we rejoice in that truth today. And yet, in response to that, God, we pray that you would help us to live lives of holiness, that we would live lives that truly reflect the goodness and the power and the love of Jesus Christ. Lord, even as Peter has written here of the war that we are in and the tension that we are in as unbelievers may speak against us, God, may that not intimidate us. Help us to continue to speak. Help us to continue to do as Christ has said, that our good works would indeed shine before unbelievers, not so that they would praise us, but so that they would praise you. That they would ultimately come to faith and to joy and to confidence in Jesus Christ. Lord, as we sit here this morning, we know that you see to the deepest parts of us. We know that you see into our hearts and minds. God, in those areas where we are just following after the lusts and the harmful passions of the flesh, God, please convict us. Please help us to see our sin for what it is and to hate it and to turn from it. And to walk with Jesus Christ. God, if there be anyone here today who does not yet know Jesus as Lord and Savior, who has not yet repented of their sins and turned to Christ in joy and in faith, may this be the day of their salvation. Do this. We pray that you would visit us in grace and mercy, that you would save those who are not yet saved. We pray that you would do this for your honor and for the praise of your name. And we pray this in Jesus' good name. Amen.